Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, please. 1 Corinthians 2. And as you're doing that, I want to comment, it has been a delight being here with you this morning. I have roots from years ago that come back into this building. And boy, the time of worship and being in the presence of the Lord, I just was bawling like a baby. And didn't know if I'd even make it to this point. And I am so touched being here and sense the presence of the Lord. And your pastor, John, this is a real deal that you have here. He is a man of God. And I remember not too long ago, I sat in the office with him, his office, and we were like little babies, just blubbering and crying as we talked about the zeal that God has put in our hearts for revival and for the power of the Spirit to come and for the lost to be reached. And I am so touched by John and affected and moved by him, and I'm sure you are as well. Now, what we want to do, I realize that it's Super Bowl Sunday. Whoops, shouldn't have even said that. Now you won't even think of it. Okay. I realize there are things coming later in the day, but you know what we're going to do right now? We're going to do what I taught my children to do when they were young, and I was trying to talk to them, and they'd be looking all around. I'd grab their face and say, "Look in my eyes." What we want to do is we want to grab our faces, and we want to rivet them to the Word of God now, right? We want to rivet them and if you feel a little drowsy while I'm speaking and kind of feel like nodding off, I've had that happen before. I won't be offended if you just stand up or stand in the back or whatever you have to do. Hopefully that's not going to happen because we're going to take off here. But I want us to get this. I am not here to do a nice little sermon and have everybody say, "Well, we had a nice church." No. This is of such essence that we get, and I want you to get it. I want you to get it for your good. I want you to get it for the edification of this church, but mostly I want you to get it for the glory of God. I want you to get it. So let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to read verses 1 through 5, and we're going to speak from there. The Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthians and says this, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God." Now, Lord, seal this, I pray. Seal it in my heart again. Seal it in the hearts of the brethren here. And God, grant to us that you would shake us and cause us to walk out of here and make application of what we hear today. In Jesus' name, thank you, Lord. The Apostle Paul is making it absolutely clear to the Corinthians and the Holy Spirit, taking the Word of God to make it very clear to us that there is one message that we have. There's one message. There are a lot of important things, a lot of important sounding things, a lot of things to be said every day, but let's be clear. God Himself makes it abundantly clear to us here that there is one issue to be on top of for every believer in the body of Christ. There's one issue to be determined about in the world and in the church. There's one issue, listen, there's one issue to give yourself to knowing fully. There's one issue that must be spoken again and again, and the songs of worship that we were singing, there was a thread throughout all of that about this that must be done again and again, both in the world and in the church. And that issue and that message is this: Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was blessed back in 2006 John, were you at Together for the Gospel that year? That was 2006. And you'll remember the message I'm going to mention here. John Piper, I think it was the last day of the conference, he got up to speak. And when he got up to speak, some people said it was like a cloud fell in the room. It was like a holy hush came through the room. And he spoke with such deep conviction, and it brought such deep conviction to me. And he said something like this. He said, let this grip your heart. Let it take hold of you in the deepest part of your being. Everyone in your city or everyone in your town, whatever it might be, everyone is either bowing their knee at this moment in their life to the Lord Jesus Christ, or they are in the most dangerous, serious trouble that we could ever possibly imagine. The next breath could be their last. And when that happens, they will face such a terrifying, painful, eternally hopeless condition that we don't even have words to begin to describe what their state will be. And you know what they need? There is one thing. They think they need a lot of things. They think they need a bailout. And they do. And you know what that is? Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Listen, this point was driven home to me and my girls. One of the things we do in this ministry that we have now called Making the Gospel Known Ministry, and I appreciate what John said, and of course any of you that could come by and pick up a brochure, and any of you that would be moved to help us with the work, we'd appreciate. But one of the things we do, we take evangelistic Bible studies, and we're getting into Open Doors with these evangelistic Bible studies. And one of the places that we've gone is an assisted living home in Pasadena, Maryland. And so we're there, and I'm doing this week after week Bible study. I get to the third week, and in the second week, I had opened up the scripture to these dear old people to help them see the reality of hell. And then the third week, I brought to them their solution for the predicament that they're in. And boy, people were praying, and there was such a sense I had of liberty and freedom speaking to them about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And there was an old man in this group. He was a World War II veteran. And Bill was in hospice, and he was on kidney failure. And I was told by the staff that he had expressed some concern about eternity. And so there, we ate dinner with him after I spoke, my girls and I, Charity, Faith, and I, and then my girls came to me and they said, Dad, you need to talk to him tonight. You know, I lost my wife 2 years ago, but I still have women in my life telling me what to do, and it's a blessing too. And so they came, and I said, okay. And I went, and Bill and I sat back in the corner and two comfortable chairs, and I began to talk to Bill, and I began to explain to Bill the law of God. The brother mentioned Mount Sinai compared to Mount Zion, and Mount Sinai is absolutely essential for us to bring to the sinner for them to understand the state of their soul in view of the law of God. And I talked to him about the law of God, and I talked to him, and he had no problem seeing that he was a lawbreaker. Matter of fact, he was so concerned about that, he said, I don't even know how God would even want to look on my soul. And he began to share with me a particular area of sin in his life, this 83-year-old dear man. And it stretched back to his World War II days. And I listened to him, and I began to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified to Bill. And the Lord brought to mind this story, this World War II story that I had heard. And it was simply this. I'll do the skeleton of it for you. There were men in one of Hitler's prison camps. And they were, you know, gaunt. And like you see those pictures in the documentaries and stuff. And apparently one of them had broken one of the guard's rules. And the guard lined them all up one day and said that they were all going to die if the guilty person didn't step forward. Well, the guy who did whatever it was a man who had a family. He had a wife and children. And there was a single man in this group too. And the single man knew that the family man had done this. And the single man stepped forward. And he said, "It was me." And the guard took him and executed him and killed him. And I told Bill that eventually they got out of prison. And this man with the family was able to go back to his family. And Bill looked at me and he said, "That's amazing." And I leapt with joy inside, because I realized I had connected with him, because it is amazing. Grace is amazing. And I said, "Bill, that's exactly what the Lord Jesus did for you. You were the one that... You and I deserve execution at the hands of a holy God because we have offended him. But our Lord Jesus Christ stepped forward for us. And he said, 'I'll take the guilt.' And he was punished and incurred the wrath of God on himself." And I told Bill that. And I told Bill, I said, "If you want to call out to the Savior to save your soul, you can." And Bill did. He was not, believe me, he was not a quote-unquote religious man, but he called out to the Savior to save him. I cannot tell you what transacted between he and God when that happened. And we have to be careful that we assume we know. But I do know this, he called out to the Savior to save him. We came back a week later and he was on his deathbed. And we went back and visited him on his bed. He was in anguish. 3 days later he died. He passed away. And to me, that just brings home this reality. People are hanging by a thread over the flames of hell right now, all around us today. And there's one message, my brothers and sisters, that they need. And that is Jesus Christ and him crucified. And guess who has it? God's not sending Gabriel and the angel gang down to bring the gospel. No. No, he's got one plan. And that is us weak little, helpless little pathetic people to go out there and spread the gospel of Jesus. Yes? And you say, "What do you mean weak and helpless?" Well, let's go back to our text in 1 Corinthians 2. What did Paul say? Paul said this. He said, "When I came to you, I did not come with excellence of speech and of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God." See, that's great news for me. That's really, really, really good news. That Paul, the great apostle, the one who spread the gospel like nobody else, said, I didn't come with some kind of eloquent speech. I came just as I was, and I came determined to know one thing. And you know what? If only the brilliant could understand and proclaim the message. If only the eloquent could go out there and tell people about Jesus, we'd be in big trouble, wouldn't we? But God uses this text and that message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I'm going to give it to you in an outline form. And please get this. If you don't get anything else, get this. Paul, in the end of this book, 1 Corinthians 15, he says, "Now, when I came to you, I delivered to you the gospel," and he lays it out in 4 points. Please get these 4 points and teach your children these 4 points if you don't know them. Number one, he said this, Jesus died for our sins according to the Scripture. This is what you build your gospel presentation on. Jesus died for our sins according to the Scripture. Number two, he was buried. Why is that important? Because that was the authentication that he had died. Number three, he rose from the dead the third day according to the Scriptures. And number four, he was seen by many eyewitnesses. He died for our sins according to the Scripture. He was buried. He rose from the dead the third day according to the Scripture. And he was seen by many eyewitnesses. There's your outline. In verse 2, Paul said this, "I didn't come in excellence of speech. I determined not to know anything among you except," you should be able to say it now, "Jesus Christ and Him crucified." You know what? I might know a lot of things. I don't know a lot of things compared to what a lot of people know, but I know some things. But I'm determined, Paul said, Paul knew a lot of things, and he said, but I'm determined to focus on one. And why, Paul, are you focused on that one thing? Well, it just happens to be the one thing that trumps every other thing. That's why I'm focused on that one thing.